as we're striving for the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we're doing that, we all desire to grow spiritually. We should be able to be entreated, easily entreated, to do that. That's what God has called us and told us and sometimes tried us to the limit to get us to understand, to become mature, go on to perfection. We want to be in his resurrection, and we want to be in the family of God forever. Our image of that, our understanding of that, our vision of that is somewhat enhanced by the Feast of Tabernacles. But all of that is our daily goal, actually minute-to-minute goal, if we're doing it correctly. So here's a fundamental question. Where does our mind live? Where does our heart live? Where are we? Are we in the world? Are we in the kingdom? Are we with one foot in one foot in the other? Our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, our actions that spring from them. What fundamental approach can we use to overcome, to stay having God first? You think of the priorities that God gave Israel, that God gave his disciples, and they're all impossible. It's not possible. Leave this nation where you're slaves, he said to Israel, and go into the desert. There's no food out there. There's no water out there, but go out there. And by the way, as an aside, what did they tell Pharaoh was the reason to go? Moses told Pharaoh, let God's children go so they may go worship the Lord. So, of course, God was lying to them. No, that's why they came out of Egypt. That's why he brought them out of Egypt, so they could recognize the superiority, the overwhelming superiority of overall the problems they could imagine, and worship him. That's what worship is, to recognize the superior. So where are we? We must first grasp and use the weapons God grants his people to resist. And this is a Bible phrase. The title is The Basic Principles of the World. Did you know there are such things? God tells us what they are. He tells us that not only are they, but they exist, and that we are exquisitely good at accepting them as the priorities in our life. The basic principles of the world. And this Sabbath is a good one to talk about that, because now we might just maybe understand, after going through a week of looking forward, that the basic principles of the world lead to death. We're going back into the world, we're not of it. We have to recognize and resist what's not of God. So our first point, there's only three, so we'll be out of here in about 10 minutes. The first point is the world's basic principles are... No, it's not a long list, because it's a definition. The world's basic principles are self-defined priorities. And we use those self-defined priorities of our life to guide us and replace God's design for our life. God told the apostles, take no money with you. Take no separate coat with you. Take no food with you. And go and preach the gospel. That's an impossible assignment. 3 days down the road, they're going to die without water. They're going to 2 weeks be dead from no food. They will freeze to death. Do it. Abram, get up, go from here into a far country, I will show you. What happened? Abraham went. The priorities are clear. God said. God said. And then they did it. We have to get the doctrines right first. When is that? They're absolutely perfect now. We're doing what we understand. Whoa. But we have to follow the law, though. Yes, we do. What were the Gentiles repenting of? They didn't have the law. Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? What'd they repent of? And they repented, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. They must have been repenting of something. Well, they weren't keeping the Sabbath, so they repented of that. Really? They didn't know about the Sabbath. They were repenting of rejecting God. They were rejecting the primary reason for life. They were rejecting their destiny. That's sin. And yes, the law defines it. You trust God above yourself. You trust God above your other friends and family and the world. Or you head toward death. That's what he's telling us. Go out in the desert. There's no food out there. No water out there. Well, I'll lead you. I will feed you. I will give you water. Your clothes won't wear out. That's a nonsense. That's a fairy tale. And then 40 years of having it happen. Well, that actually worked out just like God said. But we can't go into the promised land because there's giants there. See the problem with priorities? But I'd never do that. Colossians 2, please. Let's go to Colossians 2. The world's priorities, the world's basic principles, are self-defined. There are basic principles. I mean, you choose from. It's kind of like a menu, you know. You walk in, I want the whole left side. I'm hungry today. I want the whole left side of the menu of concerns for me. And I know what to do. I will turn on the television. I will look at the internet. It will explain to me how to think. I will get in arguments with people about religion. That will explain to all of us. God is in charge, not the people. Last time we looked, and every time we look, he's in charge. And oh, by the way, all this stuff is not what's happening. God, his plan, and his running of the universe is what's happening. And he knows a lot more about it than all of these people and all of this stuff, which, by the way, he allows, he created, and he allows it. Everything's in his hands. It was all made by him, for him, through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 5. Colossians 2, 5. I think this is where I want to. Oh, 2:6. Excuse me. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Now let's deal with the language there for a second. You are saved if you believe in Christ. Well, he was a historical figure. We can prove there was someone by that, like, was a prophet, you know, that lived at that time. So I believe I'm saved. I believe in. The demons believe and tremble. What does it mean to believe in Christ? It means, like Christ said to the Father on Passover evening, I in you, you in me, and I want all of us to be in each other. In means we're with each other. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're believing because of and with, not that he existed, but we're believing God, trusting God as primary. In Christ. And that's what this is saying here, isn't it? As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. That is, with him, because of him, by him. Okay, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The trust that Christ has, Christ's faith, that trust that passes all other things. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You're glad to have this faith in this relationship, no matter how bad our personal life gets. Because you know what? This is temporary. Keep going. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Not according to Christ. So the world is not according to Christ, is it? No, it's not. For in him, that's with him, of him, by him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's everything that's happening to be with him in what he's doing. And we will be more busy with him in everything we're doing than we are now. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And by the way, every time we talk about who's in charge and repentance and getting the priority straight, you will see God say this too. He's in charge. He's creator. He's head of all things. That's always tacked on because we're not all that bright. You know, I kind of like the idea of following a righteous God. And what I'll do is I'll come up with an agenda and then I'll pray to him to make it work. How about asking what he wants? And let him show you. That's back in the world again. I can't trust a person I can't see. Well, then what's faith? Humans are not designed or created or enabled, empowered to originate righteousness. Humans in the body are not so created or enabled. Humans cannot create righteousness. Well, here's what I think is right. Who cares? God doesn't. Yeah, this is what we ought to do. Who cares? Only God is good. Humans, no matter how perfect a life they live, are not good by themselves. They do not originate righteousness. Well, you've done it now. Prove it. Okay, Matthew 19. God gives us information he doesn't tell the world. Matthew 19. He doesn't tell the world this. It's written here, but it's very easy to read right over it as, well, this is an allegory, this is a poem, this is Christ being humble, fake humble. Matthew 19, verse 16, Christ being fake humble, right? Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Christ, good teacher, what good thing should I do that I might have eternal life? Verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? This is God, the creator, the almighty, sustaining God of all things. As a human being, why do you call me good? Because he's a human. No one is good, not even me, but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now that subject is another thing entirely. But we know that there has to be a change of a human being, a new heart and a new life, a new mind put into them by God. So keeping the commandments is part of it. But that was what this person could understand, so he told him that. There's a whole lot more to it. Bottom line to this is, no human is good. Yeah, well, it doesn't say that anywhere else. No, none of the Christians, none of the apostles. Nobody talked like that. Just Christ talked like that. So we may have mistranslated it. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Well, I'm ready to believe that you don't have to keep proving it. Philippians 3. You're not ready to believe it if you have fear. You're not ready to believe it if you have different priorities than God. You're not ready to believe it if you're not moving away from the world. If you have problems you can't solve. If you have distractions in your life and counterfeit hassles with you in your life, and you're not ready to handle them and not ready to go forward, and you're not changing, and you have problems with it, you're not ready to believe what we're about to see. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. This is Paul. Paul talking about his life to the church at Philippi. He's talking to people who are in the church. Okay? Philippians 3 verse 7. But what things were gain to me? He was a Pharisee. Is a Pharisee at the time. These I have counted loss for Christ. So all his education, all his development, all his experience, I count it loss. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So either he meant that and was telling the truth, or that's religious speak. He meant that. He lived it. Verse 9. And be found in him, by him, with him, of him, not having my own righteousness. Wow, somebody else talks like this. Which is from the law. But that which is through faith in, not the belief of his existence, but faith within and of Christ. We could talk about that. The righteousness which is from God, not from man, not from reason, not from endeavor, but from God conform by faith, to trusting that God is in charge, that I may know him and the what power of his resurrection. There is something about knowing God in this way that alerts you to the fact that you are not temporary. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. In other words, the idea is he died for the rest of humanity, so are we to do that. Our old person has to stop. That's dying. That's presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain, I may, not am, but I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know what this is going to be like, and I feel it's possible. I understand. I have faith in all God's power. Not that, and we don't know it yet because we haven't gone through it. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. This is someone who was saying this 20 years to 25 years after the resurrection. An apostle. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward, don't keep looking at this today and yesterday, but press forward, reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is no other reason to breathe. This is more real than the bills. This is more real than the marriage. This is more real than your fame and your experience and your endeavors. This is more real than life, because this life stops. Verse 15, therefore let us, in other words, just as a choice, let us, as many as are mature, have the mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The way the church is, if you want to, we don't do it now, but if you want to take a look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, just the, not 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, excuse me, the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, if you took a look at that, when you get a chance, you'll see Paul telling them, I admire what you're doing, because what's coming back to me from the city of Thessalonica is there's a group of people who have given up paganism and idols, and they have devoted themselves to the God of creation. And they, the city of Thessalonica, is abuzz and understand that. I wonder how much Beloit knows about the truth. Humans are not designed, created, enabled, or to originate righteousness. Only God is good. So our first point is that the world's principles are self-defined priorities. They are. We made them up. But the world has already had them before we got here. Now, this isn't a good thing to know. We don't have to turn there. It isn't a good thing. It's not comfortable to know. It's a good thing to know. We don't have to turn there, but in James 4, there's a quote of Proverbs 3. Much of the New Testament is quotes of the Old Testament. Much of it. In James 4, there's a quote of Proverbs 3:34, and it says a very simple thing, because God doesn't need us. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble means you know you're made of dirt. You aren't eternal, you aren't smart, you're impotent, and you are not God. You're humble. You are dust and ashes. But I know doctrines. Please, where did the doctrines come from? Where does the law come from? Where did your life come from? Where does your mind come from? Where is the ability to think at all? God resists the proud. Look at what pride does in the human level. I'll give you a list. Here's a list of stuff we do. Pride is a fixation with the self. Have to protect the self, uplift the self, prove the self to be better, to be valuable. The self is made by God. We elevate it above him. No, I don't. Yes, yes, we do. It's a fixation with self. That's what pride is. Also, it's the opposite of humility, recognizing our worth compared to God. That's what happened with Job. He said, I heard of you, but now I see you. And I repent as dust and ashes. That's humility. It's the opposite of humility. That's what pride is. The sin of pride manifests itself in selfish motives. Nobody knows I'm lying. I'll just do it. That's a selfish motive. It's a selfish thing, and in your own best interest. Right? Nobody knows I took that money. Nobody knows I cheated on that test. Nobody knows I didn't show up for work that day, right? That's selfish. It's oriented towards self. There's an exaggerated ego. Well, I am. No, exaggerated ego. And by the way, that accompanies a low opinion of others. There's a lack of respect for God with pride. Here's one way to view God. There's all this going on. All this. And then God, too. So there's this, there's me, and there's God, too. That's not even close. That's not even a little close to accurate. It's all made, handed down, created, sustained by God, including you, every molecule in you. And your purpose is made for it by him. You were made and designed by him to be his child. And he's not kidding. He's going to do that unless you openly dig in your heels and resist it. Pride can lead to other sins. For example, you can rob God of the glory he's due, and it can distort your perception of reality. Pride is a bad thing. It's about being God yourself. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve did. Very prideful thing they did. We don't need you, God. We won't die. We'll just decide what's good and evil. And then came up with excuses as to why that happened. I didn't mean it. Too late. So our first thought, the world's basic principles are self-defined priorities, not God-directed, not God-revealed, not God-priorities, not Him first, not everything He's doing first, Him giving us life first, but we define our own priorities. Because, you know, we're so important. That's why that happens. Second thing, the basic principles of the world are from the father of lies. We don't really originate them. They come from the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. The basic principles of the world are from and of the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. Let's go back to John 8. John 8. John 8. I think as God looks at me, either He must be exquisitely angry, or He must have a great deal of patience, and there is a kind of, I don't want to use the word grace, there's a kind of willingness to let me live. And the biggest sin I have is the same one you have. Concentrating on something other than Him. And here's a little extra help in getting that. As we're in the womb, as a child of God, an embryo, right? As we're growing to become mature and be born. I bet you, you've had the experience of understanding attitudes, procedures, approaches of people around you in the world or in the church. You see things you know others don't see. Here's the thing to be careful of. Carl McNair told me this 100 years ago. You see things that God reveals to you about others. But do you see them the same way He sees them? See if I can make your blood boil. How many came back on 90 from the Dells? Not many. Okay. Construction. Two lanes on each side with no shoulders. Big walls up. Concrete walls. On a weekday, trucks. Lots of semis, right? Rain, ooh, add that in. And a long line of cars trying to move forward at 50 miles an hour when the limit is 60 because this guy, with his big pickup truck that, you know, you intimidate people with, you know, is in the passing lane. Going 50 miles an hour, pulling a trailer. Now, let's say you have an articulated vehicle here. Maybe it would be best to be in the line with the trucks. No, I have to go faster. So we're just kind of like Tim Conway, past the trucks, right? Which, by the way, is very dangerous to be passing a truck slowly. You want to get past them because of the tires. Anyway, long story. So I have the option to be behind this guy. In my head, I'm thinking, this is one of those guys with that truck that intimidates people and pulls up right behind him. He's got his hat on backwards. I know it. I just guarantee you. He's got a baseball hat on backwards, and this guy is driving this thing. And then the semi in the wind moves a little bit. And what does he do to avoid being hit? With a long line of cars behind him, slams on the brakes. Well, now, how in the world is that going to solve anything? Because obviously, you're talking about 50 cars smashing together. So I'm pumping mine to make the lights flash, and then he kind of goes forward. And I see this. I see the anger of the cars. And I'm trying to get around this guy. We got to get past this guy. The lights are flashing, and the horns are honking. And I'm seeing the attitude. of this guy and all the other people around, and the truckers don't care. They're not going to let him in. Finally, a space opens up next to him. And go around him on the right side, which is legal when you're doing this, and you go around him. And I want to see this guy. Because I see the attitude of these people and this whole conglomeration of people that probably aren't aware. They're angry and afraid and they're upset and it could cause an accident. And these people, I can see it. God's revealing this. And I look as I go past at the 45-year-old woman with her hands on the wheel like this, in terror. I could see the attitudes. She wasn't going to get out of the way because she was terrified. I could see the attitudes, but God saw it differently than me. Why'd they say that to me, those people in the church? Why'd they act that way? Why are they that way? Why are they? Why are they at all? God sees them differently. Yes, he does. You know why? They're breathing. They still have an opportunity. And we are to be one. Now, who wants them dead? Who wants the world dead? Who wants us dead? The murderer from the beginning, John 8, verse 42. John 8, 42. This is Christ speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus said to them in 8:42, John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, not have I come of myself, but he sent me. Don't look at me. I was sent here. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Your priorities are different than God's. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Want to listen to this guy? But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words because those are primary in their life. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And that's the greatest sin, to decide to not be of God. And we're in danger because we can do it. Remember, Christ said of the people crucifying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We do. We do. Either he's the priority or this is what we're doing. We're rejecting him. Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, please. In all this world, and we'll have to have a discussion, I'm guessing, during the wedding supper with Christ, as to why did you let this being run the entire world? Couldn't we have just learned this without him? And I guess the answer is no. Anyway, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul again speaking to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 2, 1. I think I'm in the right place. Yeah, okay. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You didn't have any hope at all. You're gone. You're dead. You were dying. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What's wrath? It's forceful anger. It's forceful insisting, as the crowd said, away with him, crucify him. Get him out of our lives, away with him. Not only do we not want to talk to him, we don't want him here. Off the earth, it was said of Stephen. have him off the earth, that's murder. That's hate. That's murder. Satan is prince of the power behind the spirit of the world, the source of all negative spiritual energy, and he motivates by vanity and fear and lust, and he is in charge, and we are slaves to whom we obey. We're either his, guided by him, in our own so special priorities, or we're God's. Therefore, we don't get to make our decisions. God does that. We can talk to him about them, but he doesn't have to do what we want. 1 John 2. Let's go back to 1 John 2. I sure would like to have more money. I sure would like to have more security. God wants that. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to have stuff. God wants all the relationships in my life to be perfect. That's what God wants. That's priority. That's what my priority is. So my priority is to be happy, have all my relationships right, to be rich, and to be approved of. What else is on the list? Oh, I guess I can make my own decisions. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God goes on forever. Look at it this way. When we ask God to not lead us into temptation, what that is, and to deliver us away from the evil one, it's acknowledging the fact that there are two different gods. There's one God of this world that will temporarily be in charge of it, and there's another God that's eternal. Don't do with us as the God of this world has been doing with me my whole life. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from that evil one. Don't give me, please, false priorities. Tell me the truth. Satan tempts us. God tests us. Satan tempts, God tests. And when God is testing, he's teaching. He's teaching. He's getting us to understand what he's like. And sin can harden us. We can get to the place where it doesn't bother us. I mean, we can talk for hours, you know that, after services today, about what you've seen. Corrine just saw a book in the library. She's looking for children's books. There's a book about my two daddies. My two daddies. What was the name of the other one? No, the other thing about looking at yourself properly. Yeah, how do you accept yourself? You know, my good self. And what it was about is, hey, if you feel like it, you need to come out and tell everybody. This is for the children, in the children's part of the library. Get them when they're young. Let's go to 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. As we come back from the feast, the one thing we need to remember and dive into is that we're not in charge of life. We think we are. That's a counterfeit. We're not in charge of the way things go for us. That's also a counterfeit. And we most assuredly can't fix ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though, 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are mighty, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments, meaning the things human beings will come up with to not obey God, including us. Cast those down. We can come up with one after another. Evolution. Philosophy, right? My priorities. Humanistic approach. Political system. Worldviews. Let's turn to Matthew 24. You go, what? Why? I know what's there. Matthew 24, though. Matthew 24, 40. Let's go to Matthew 24, 40. And this is, you know, kind of a little bonus thing, because what happens is when you look at what Christ is saying, as it's reported, accurately reported, everything he's saying is true throughout what he's saying. So watch this. Watch this. Everything he's saying is true throughout what he's saying. Okay? So Matthew 24, the prophecy, the end time prophecy, verse 40. Matthew 24, verse 40, 40. Right? And there's something, there's a possibility here. Matthew 24, 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Okay? All right, well, all right. And then verse 42. Watch therefore. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched out and not allowed his house to be broken into. What house are we talking about? You're the temple of God. You're the house. Don't allow your house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. So, okay, well, what's this thing about whatever he says is true all the way through it? Well, okay. Go back to verse 6 of Matthew 24. Verse 6 of Matthew 24. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Huh. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, wait a minute. Half of us will be taken, and half of us will not. Wait, he just said, see, you won't be troubled. Well, that's because there are those who see God as priority in all things. We'll show you how to do that, but that's got to get settled first. Nothing else is above him or beyond him. Well, there's one other thing here to look at. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? Endure what? Being troubled. What he said is true all the way through here. You endure being troubled. I'm not going to be troubled. I'm not going to be afraid. I won't be worried. I know what's coming. I know what God's going to do. If I die in this, I'm not troubled by it. Okay, that's what you're going to get to. Because God puts that in you. So, we have two things. The first one is that the world's basic principles are self-defined priorities, opposing God's superiority. And the second thing is that the basic principles of the world, from the world, are from the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. We have a choice to believe who we want to and follow who we want to. And we're very good at following the wrong God. And the third thing, Now that we're baptized, we have special knowledge. We have the Spirit. We're repentant. We're righteous by God. Therefore, all we have to do to not drown is tread water. Remember the fellow who said, Master, I knew you were austere, so I took your talent and I buried it in the ground. And the master said, well, I know you knew that. Wicked spirit, wicked servant. Take the money from him and cast him into outer darkness. This idea of treading water doesn't fly with God. He gave you life. To tread water. So after we're baptized, after we're repentant, after we have the Holy Spirit, after we understand and we're so great in our knowledge and our understanding, we're still growing. The embryo isn't born yet. The heart is being developed. The undivided clean heart is being developed. We're not being made over. Not being made over. It's a new creature. So the third thing is, during this life, after repentance and after baptism, we grow like a fetus grows. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. In case you haven't noticed that Colossians is very rich in this whole thing. Colossians 3. Now here comes our responsibility. What's our part in all of this? Who are we anyhow? Well, no one else on earth understands it except God's people. So what's our responsibility in all this? Tread water. No, it's not. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, when you came out of the water, you were symbolically resurrected with a new life. If you were raised with Christ, here's what you're supposed to do now. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. But I have stuff on earth. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But that's too hard. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And it goes on. Put on a new life. Allow God to put new life in you. That's how valuable you are. He's putting his life in you. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. What happens then? What happens? Philippians 4. Verse 4. And oh, by the way, this looks like, I want you to be happy. I want you to be so happy. I can't stand it. You can't stand it. We're all going to be so happy. It's kind of like going to the feast. We're all just happy, happy. Well, we're emphasizing the wrong word. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. So rejoice is the thing to accentuate, right? No. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in your stuff, your attitude, your righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord. He knows more than I and you. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Well, there it is again. But in everything, here's how to do this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, really meaning it, with thanksgiving, not being malcontent, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace, the unity, the quiet of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. That's what will happen. Now, the key to this is understanding God's superior. It's not that you're close to him. I'm close to him. He's above me. but I'm pretty close to him. No, he is so far superior that he's actually eternal. He is creator of everything. You too. Me too. Well, that would mean I'd be completely dedicated. Yeah. So everything would be for him, as he says. We for him, all things for us, ultimately. Everything is made through Christ, and it's all made for him as well. We're all one here. Ephesians 4. Excuse me, Ephesians 4. Church at Ephesus, interesting church. Ephesians 4. Now understand, boy, that's really caught. Ephesians 4, as well as many other elements of Colossians and Ephesians, are saying this. Get up, like he said to Abram. Get up, go. Get up, go. Don't sit there with a slack jaw, with your head laying back, saying, like a baby bird, inspire me. That's not get up and go. Move. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. These are people in the church. He's telling that to them. They're in the church. They're baptized. Spirit begotten. Repentant. Walk worthy, he said. I beseech you. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. In other words, putting up with each other until we learn those are God's kids. I don't get to judge this. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, because it's one Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body. Not two, not five. One Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we are to grow. After baptism, we're not okay. We have to keep going. We are to submit to God. James 4 says so. Submit yourself to God. But you know, in the process of submitting to him, as it says in the Old Testament, he bends down as we submit to him. He bends down to aid the inferior. So it's like we're mirroring each other. We're worshiping him, if you will. He's bending down to aid the inferior. Because James 4 says, he gives more grace to those who respond to him. That's James 4, 6 through 10. James 4, 6 through 10, he gives more grace. He doesn't just give grace to humanity like that. He gives you more grace. He's willing to give you room. So what God tells us to do is to resist the devil. He'll flee from you, he says. Seek God first. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Thanks a lot. The most powerful being other than God on earth, and I'll just stand up against him. I'm fascinated by evangelists who say, we're going to take Satan and grind him under our heels right here on the stage. We're going to do it today. Talk about dangerous. How do you concentrate on work? How do you concentrate on driving a car? How do you concentrate on your bills? How do you concentrate on the problems of life? How do you do that? How do you say, Satan, get you behind me? You're making my mind not be on God primarily. How do you do that? Because I have to think about this stuff, and I can't, while that's going on, I can't think about God. Yeah, I guess God doesn't tell us that. We have to figure that all out. Of course he tells us. Of course he does. Colossians 3. You've read it dozens, if not hundreds of times. Here's the thing about it, though. It's the truth. It is the truth. It's eternal truth. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a, well, try this. It is the truth. Colossians 3:17. Whatever, 3:17, whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, well, that kind of means that I should dedicate what I'm doing to God and ask for the strength from God through Jesus Christ, who is my creator and sustainer and my Savior. I kind of understand that, but it's still tough. Not done. Not done. Go down to verse 23. Verse 23. Remember, what's said is said all the way through. It's still true all the way through. So you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. But my job, though, no, your job is to God. And what you're doing, he's allowed you to do to him. And your boss, your school, your family will be so blessed, so appreciative, so productive because you're doing what you're doing with, for, by, and in God. They won't even understand what happened. And oh, by the way, if that conflicts with God, who wins? Well, the job? Nope. Or God pulls back, just like you did. So there are just three things. That's all. That's what we got done in 10 minutes. Just three things. The world's basic principles, the first one. The world's basic principles, self-defined priorities. We do it ourselves. We do it to ourselves instead of God's priorities. That's the world's basic principles. Then the second thing is that the principles, the basic principles of the world, are from the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. We are being hoodwinked. We're being taken to the cleaners. We're being told what's important, and we're so sure we're right. We'll fail. We will lose. We will not succeed in life. Everything will fall apart. God comes next. I'll get to that. You say it out loud. You go, what am I doing? And then the third thing. During this life of baptism, repentance, and now growth, we grow just like a fetus in the womb. We're not done here. You know how you know? You're breathing. You're not done. Let's end here. Hebrews 13. God wants you encouraged. He doesn't want you discouraged. He doesn't want you worried. He doesn't want you afraid. He doesn't want you confused. He doesn't want you depressed. He doesn't want you to stand in front of the world and go, you know, you probably got an idea there. Maybe I ought to just do that. He wants you to stand as a champion of him, an example of him, a disciple, an imitator, an ambassador of him. Do that. Everything's him first, with a capital E. Everything, as to the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't want anything. Don't. And be content. But I have cancer, or I'm poor, or I'm unaccepted. Be content. God is giving you life with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ, the same, today, yesterday, and forever. He you can count on. Satan, you can't. You, me, you can't. God is forever. Let's just understand. We have a choice to not be afraid. We have a choice to trust that the kingdom of God is first and his righteousness. And all we have to do is understand we're not God. He is. We're not like God. He is only him. We're not righteous. And the basic principles of the world will go away forever. Let's not be of the world. As we've come back from God's truth, let's carry it with us into the world.